So the topic we have today is keeping the vision. It's kind of a Godspeed discourse in a way. Something that probably nothing new you're going to see, just something that hopefully will spur you on in the days and weeks and months ahead to help propel you to keep up the good fight of faith. You know, brethren, we're all visionaries. We could dim the lights a little bit, so that would be great. Thank you. We do appreciate Brother Russ and Brother David for all their efforts in making this possible for not only the brethren here, but around the country. We are visionaries, brethren. Visionaries that look into the distance and see something approaching that is very beautiful indeed. Christ's mediatorial kingdom. God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Mankind has prayed for how many years now? You know, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When the angels magnified the Heavenly Father and announced Christ, they said, what? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Have we ever seen that peace on earth? That's something you could ask people when you witness. They all know about that promise. Have we ever seen that peace on earth yet? Well, no. Well, let me tell you about it, because it is indeed coming soon. What all mankind has longed for centuries and centuries and centuries, peace. Peace on earth. But they have lost their vision. Mankind in general has lost their vision. And where there is no vision, what? The people perish in attitude and in spirit. And can't you see that? What or who can they believe in anymore? They're very skeptical and have lost hope in anything and anybody. It's a sad scenario. So what do you base your vision on, brethren? What do I base my vision on? I was so happy to see the Chart of the Ages up here in Milwaukee, because there is times, places I visit, where they don't have that chart up. And to me, that chart has been something that's been very connected to us all the way back to the pastor's day. It is the vision. Though the vision tarry, what? Wait for it will surely come. The Lord knew we'd get a little impatient, so he wanted to put that in there. Though the vision seemed to wait for it, right? And so when we look at our Chart of the Ages and we look at all that we've been given in those doctrines, we look at precious promises like 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we can see the sunrise of that kingdom coming over the mountains, can't we? We are indeed visionaries. And what do we base that upon? We base that upon the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible. God's Word and the precious promises contained in the Holy Scriptures. We read in places like Isaiah 11, 6-9, you're all familiar. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain or kingdom. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. How? As the waters cover the sea. There's your vision, brethren. There's what gives us the scope and the promise and the hope that's been spoken about earlier today, and what's in our hearts burning as a fire. Now, what condition is the world in presently? It's a sad, sad condition, isn't it? Economic insecurity, starvation, drug addiction, child abuse, wife abuse, human trafficking, military injustice, environmental despair, immorality, selfishness in every form imaginable. And the list goes on and on. And the whole world is indeed, as was mentioned earlier today, groaning. Romans 8:22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain." Feel that, brethren. In pain. Do you feel their pain? In pain together until now. When we listen to the news and we see and hear the horrific things that are happening in the world, things that we never heard about before. Some things common, but even more so. And as we see, you know, in my opinion, this dark night getting closer and closer, and as we see the ominous clouds, the dark clouds that are forming overhead, we certainly can feel for mankind who have lost their hope and their vision and are crying in pain, asking, how do we get out? How do we get secure? How can we find our way to a better world? And there are no more John Waynes or Audie Murphys or people that hold up, you know, some banner of, you know, we've got a new deal and this is going to be the answer. There's no more science the way they hope for science would be the answer and it would solve all of our problems. People have lost all their options. And the leaders know it. The leaders know they're checkmated and there's no way out. But they don't want to tell the general public. Look at this young lady kneeling at this tombstone. Do you and I feel the pain of others? I wonder who is she feeling the pain for right now within herself. Could it be her husband, a brother, a father? Death happens every day, doesn't it? And brethren, we look forward to a time when death will be wiped away, as it says in Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more pain, no more death, nor sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's our vision, and that makes us visionaries. And we have something to hang our hat on. We have the holy word of God's promises, don't we? The world needs more than one helping hand, don't they? They need 144,000. That's what they need. Brethren, they need you. They need me. That's who they need. The question is, what are we going to do about it? How hard are we going to run? How many changes are we going to make in our life? How are we going to demonstrate to the Lord that we really want to be that Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth? A people for a purpose, who care about other people and want to make a difference in lifting them up the highway of holiness. How can you make a difference? You can. They're waiting for you. And they're waiting for me, dear brethren. Again, from another translation, Romans 8:19, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly," feel that eagerness of waiting, "waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, and what joy there will be in the morning when they see and have their eyes opened, figuratively and otherwise, to see what a beautiful plan for man God has arranged all along." Does the world have feelings of depression? Absolutely. Do you and I, have you and I ever felt depression, brethren? Have any of the saints felt these things that other people feel? I think some of us have. How else would you and I understand if we hadn't? Isn't it wonderful to know that in that body, that composite body of 144,000 individuals, there's going to be somebody in that body that has experienced every infirmity of mankind, every sorrow, every pain, every emotional distress and financial difficulty. And each one of these will be able to help those in some capacity, however the way the Lord arranges it, and lift them up. And they will look at us in a way, and they will know that we can feel their pain, that we have been there and experienced that. And they won't ask the question, "How do you know? You're just an angel." God's wisdom far transcended that when he created the plan for the new creation and the bride of Christ to help lift up the world of mankind who can be touched with a feeling of their infirmities. By the grace of God, you are the means to the end. You know, in the Christian world, Christians are the end. They're saved, they're going to go to heaven, and that's the end. Of course, the world then is burned up, right? But brethren, in this plan, mankind is groaning in sin and death. You are the means. Christ Jesus and his bride class, 144,000, are the means. And the end is mankind restored to human perfection and eternal life. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. Sometimes it depends on the inflection of that, and you get two different meanings. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that part of our objective? To have the sealing head and heart of Christ Jesus, his disposition, his mind within us? And if we can do that and demonstrate our loyalty to God and our compliance with his expectations for us and our vows of consecration, he will bring us that opportunity, that incredible opportunity of lifting up the world of mankind. You are the means to the end. The question is, what part would you like to have in this kingdom? Would you like to be part of the 144,000? What will you sacrifice? What will I sacrifice? What will we give up? How hard will we try? Will we try with every fiber of our being, or just kind of go along like it's a hobby or something? How hard and determined of an effort will we make to be part of that Christ, that 144,000? Transformational change. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, being transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. To be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our efforts each day of perfecting our intentions, that's something we can do, can't we? It's my opinion that we can perfect two things. Yes, two. I believe that we can, it's possible, to perfect our intentions, although that's hard. But we should make every effort to do that, right? Perfection of intentions. And two, it is possible, I believe, to have a perfect faith. Did Abraham? I think Abraham had a perfect faith, and that's why he was the father of the faithful. And check me out, you'll see Brother Russell says that as well. Now, how will you and I get there? First of all, answer the call. Make a full consecration. If you want to be part of this program and lifting up the world of mankind and making a difference and bringing joy and peace and harmony to this world of mankind, of taking away the tears and sorrows on little children's eyes that don't understand why mommy and daddy are fighting all the time and daddy's beating up mommy, that don't understand, you know, why their brother is in a handicapped wheelchair and he can't run with his brothers and sisters and go out and play on the gym set. And he's crying and he doesn't understand why. And you want to make a difference and you want to lift him up so he can walk again. And you want to see that girl who's never seen a beautiful sunrise and you want to help take away her blindness and watch her eyes for the first time ever. Look at the majesty of the heavens when she sees a sunrise for the first time. And you want to listen and see the expression on somebody's face who's never heard a sound before. And all of a sudden they hear the melodious sound of a symphony or an orchestra. And you want to see their faces and you want to see what kind of an emotional impact that will do to you. Then you want to be part of this program, because that's part, in part, what we're going to do for the world of mankind. We need to sup with our returned Lord. We need to improve our study habits. Because by improving our study habits, we assimilate the fuel, the spiritual fuel or information by which we can make the educated choices that God expects us to make by the imbibing of his word in the sanctification process. Let the Lord transform you and cultivate your faith and mind. Intensify your zeal. Zeal is important. You know, that bullock that they sacrificed, or that Lord's goat, you know, the Lord's goat didn't have much fat on it, did it? But the bullock, it had fat on it. It was a picture of the zeal. Now, many of us maybe are trying to lose weight in one way, but in other ways, we need to put on some fat. We need to have some more zeal if we really want to make it. Because, brethren, the opportunity is going to be running out soon to make your prize, to make your calling and election sure for the prize of the high calling. It's not long before it'll end. Strive each day for perfection of intentions, as we mentioned before. Strive each day for perfection of faith. Fight a good fight of faith against the world, the flesh especially, your greatest enemy. Over 6,000 years of inherited sin. Fight it with everything you got. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap what? Corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap what? Life everlasting. Choose. Doesn't seem like much of a choice to me. I know what I want to sow. But I've got to fight the other tooth and nail. Walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Pray without ceasing. There's a vision for you. I took that picture in Sedona. And I'll tell you what, that was a beautiful vision. But nothing like the vision we're talking about. Brethren, when it says that your faith, if you have that faith, will be able to remove mountains. Say to this mountain, I will remove it, right? And he says, it'll be removed. What mountain was he talking about? This present evil world. I believe that's what he was talking about. Remove this mountain that the adversary has controlled for so long, and set up your mountain, the mountain that all nations will go into, and say, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know him as the waters cover the sea. Pray. Pray without ceasing for that kingdom. Pray without being an attitude of prayer. Prayer for constant help, for the Lord's strength made perfect in our weakness, that we can make these transformational changes that he's looking for in those which he would make the 144,000. Maybe we can increase our prayer efforts, like we mentioned the other day. And maybe it'll make even more difference. Because, as somebody has said once before, nothing changes unless something changes. Change your prayer life. Add another one or two prayers to your daily routine. And see what difference that will make in your consecration. Prayer is the vital breath of a new creature's relationship with the Father. The more you use it, the more the blessings you will receive. Let's improve upon our prayer life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let us guard our hearts carefully with the sentry of love. Love is critically important, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that, and many other things, many other places in the Scriptures. How important it is that we develop this attitude and spirit of Christ Jesus, of love, to study to know what kind of love we should have, even towards our enemies. And that's not easy. More and more, day by day, let us choose carefully what and how we think about things and people. Let me repeat that. Let us choose carefully what and how we think about things and people to establish good habits of thought that would be pleasing to God. Habits of thought are important. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let's have the Christ mind. Now, part of our coursework is trials, is it not? As was mentioned earlier, we need to have these. Now, I was going down the road one day, I think it was in Kentucky, and Sister Debbie and I passed this sign. I took a picture of it. I think it said Trials Training Center. I don't know if she remembers that or not. Trials Training Center, and I thought, well, that's an interesting sign. That's kind of like us. We're going to Trials Training Center. And we have trials of what? Trials of our faith. But we have trials that are fiery trials, don't we? Think it not strange. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with what? Fire. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Have you been in some of those fiery trials? You know what they're like. They're not pleasant. So here we have physical trials of illness. We have trials with our children. And those are very difficult at times. We have marital trials. We have trials with our flesh. We have trials of slander against you. We have crippling financial trials. trials with people at work, trials of discouragement or depression, trials of persecution for what you believe or your lifestyle. And we have many more than that to be in the school of Christ. You think it's strange? No, think it not strange. Sometimes you might ask, like the brother who cut off 3 fingers when he reached down for his lawnmower without thinking and came up without 3 fingers, and the first thing he said was, "Why me? Why me?" The question is, why not? Why not? When we have these trials, what do? They stretch your faith, right? Sometimes you hear the ones calling, "Pull harder, jump, you can do it." Sometimes the Lord starts us out at 5 feet or 10 feet. That's not hard. I got plenty of money in the bank. I've got health insurance. I've got a comfortable home, a car, and everything I need. Faith's not hard. I can jump 5 feet. Then the Lord takes us up to 20 feet. And he takes us up to 2 stories and see if we can have the faith to jump that. And then later, as we grow more and more in the sanctification process and the development of our faith, right, in the superstructure of our faith, he says, now try it from 5 stories. How about 7 stories? How about 10 stories? Can you do it now? Can you trust me? Or will you hear the little voice behind you saying, "Oh, thou of little faith"? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Remember that on the Sea of Galilee, our Master, Matthew 14:31. What are these trials for that the Lord gives us, that he has to give us to develop us and test us, to see if he can trust us with the divine nature? He wants to remove all the dross from our flesh and make us gold, doesn't he? He wants to remove our self-reliance. I can do this myself. I can take care of things. We like to be in control. We're taught to be self-assertive in today's education. Instead, we should be thinking, what would the Lord want me to do? Maybe I ought to take an aside here and have a prayer and ask for the Lord's direction. Maybe the Lord's watching to see if that's what I'm going to do. He wants to take away our stubbornness. Sometimes we're stubborn and we're like the mule and we're hard to turn this way or that way. So he has to give us experiences to teach us not to be so stubborn sometimes and to be more compliant with directions that we think he's giving us through whatever channels he may give us. Sometimes he wants to take away envy. And we don't think we have envy. There's all kinds of envy, all kinds of jealousies. Jealousies for what somebody has, their position, their looks, their situation in the ecclesia, you know, their sons or daughters, you know, where they are they consecrated or not? There's all kinds of ways the human flesh can have envy. And the Lord says, I don't have any place in this body of 144,000 for anybody that's going to have envy or jealousy, because I'm going to give one star a different position than another star, and I can't have anybody jealous. Selfishness. He's going to take away our selfishness. He wants those trials to consume our selfishness. He wants to take away our pride. Of course, none of us have any pride, do we? Sometimes we have more than we realize until we get into situations, and sometimes very humbling situations. The Lord says, I want to consume that pride, because pride makes you unproductive. It makes you difficult to work with when you have that pride. So I have to humble you so you're more pliable in my hand when I try to shape and form you into a vessel of honor. And yes, brethren, sometimes we even have hypocrisy. And we say things and don't always do them, do we? Now, sometimes our intentions are, you know, to do it, but we're weak in the flesh. But when we get into hypocrisy, we're saying something that we don't have any intention of doing. Now, that could be hypocritical. The Lord gives us trials to increase our dependency on him. And this is kind of like his hand holding our hand, isn't it, sometimes? We have to be like a little child. That's what our Master said. He said this, "I promise you this. If you don't change and become like a little child, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." What did he mean by that? What is it in a child that the Lord is looking for in us? one of these teachers here that are in the audience, they could tell you what they see. They see honesty amongst children. They see teachability. They see forgiveness. And they see trust and other things as well. We need to look and study these things in the children and say, what do I need to develop and internalize within my character that the Lord would have said, unless I be like a little child, I won't get into the kingdom of heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a lot in that. You know, when Paul prayed to have his eyesight cleared up, he prayed, what, three times about that, from the way I remember it? And then the Lord said, no, I'm going to give this to you for a reason. Accept it, surrender, submit. And isn't submission part of our coursework too? Being submissive to whatever his hand in the school of Christ is of discipline, whether it's corrective or just helpful discipline to teach us things. For his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Will the world have weaknesses? Absolutely. The Lord wants to make us fully comprehend our weaknesses and infirmities of the flesh so we can better understand the need for his strength made perfect in our weakness so that our weakness can grow into a strength that will help the world in their weakness. And they will understand that we know where they're coming from. Disciplines are sometimes to correct us for making poor choices. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I hate to admit it, I was there once when I was in second grade. I don't know why I told the kids that the principal was my aunt. I have no other recollection, but I was there. I'm embarrassed to admit. Maybe the kids were going to beat me up or something. I don't know. And I just said, well, yeah, the principal's my aunt. I don't think you want to do that. Anyways, in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, it says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't regard it lightly, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. That was mentioned earlier today. And so we have corrective disciplinings for those things that we did wrong, and we need the correction, as the talk was about deception upon deception, how the Lord's accounting system was there. Don't get away with anything. You're going to have to pay for it sooner or later. But sometimes we have disciplinings just because, like when I went out for football, I didn't do anything wrong. When he wanted me to carry the big dummy bag, around the football field, it was to build up my endurance. And it was just a discipline to help me be a better football player. So the Lord gives us these trials and difficulties for various reasons. But he says in Hebrews 12:11, but all discipline indeed, as it respects the present, seemeth not to be of joy. It certainly doesn't seem to be of joy as far as the flesh is concerned, but of grief. Yet afterward it returns the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been, what? Trained by it. Brethren, we're in training. That's what we are. We're in training to be part of the Melchizedek priesthood, part of the Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth. And we have to play kingdom now. We have to play kingdom now. We have to internalize and apply those principles which we are going to be teaching in the kingdom someday, where we do not want them to have any strife amongst themselves. We do not want them to have any malice or any hatred or any jealousy or any evil speaking or any evil surmising. Are we going to want that to go on in the kingdom? No. So the Lord says, look, you learn what my expectations are for you. You become habitualized in your thinking patterns so you don't end up doing those things which would displease me, so that you in turn can teach the world of mankind not to do those things. But you have to demonstrate that to me now if you want to be there later. The trained eye can even find the peaceable fruit on a thorny experience. Can you see that? That's where it is, on that thorny cactus. Ah, that's what God is looking for in us, brethren, through these experiences. He's looking for fruits, fruits of joy, fruits of love, fruits of humility, fruits of honesty, fruits of peaceability, fruits of self-control. And by these, we do what? If we develop these fruits of the Spirit, the patient endurance through these experiences, we glorify God. You want to glorify God? That's the way you do it. But do fruits come quickly like that? No, they're developed over a long period of time, aren't they, Sister Molly? Through the hard school of Christ, but the wonderful school of Christ. They increase our sensitivity for mankind. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine being that lady right there, wondering if that fist is going to hit me on my ear or my nose next. I just want you to feel that for a minute. But that lady in her heart might be saying to you and I, who are running for the prize of the high calling, please, please finish your coursework and make that body complete, because not only me, but millions of others like me all over the world are suffering in situations like this, where I don't know if I'm going to even be alive tomorrow, and others like this, and a little child perhaps watching on, maybe his mother or somebody else. Hebrews 5, 1 and 2 says, "For every high priest taken from amongst men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Listen carefully. "He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness." Since he himself? Is this talking about Jesus? Did Jesus have weaknesses? This is talking about an attitude of development of a priesthood, of which Christ is the head and we are the body. And this application from a secondary standpoint is referring to the body aspect as far as us developing sensitivity through these trials to better understand mankind and how to help them in that operational procedure of the kingdom blessings. The Lord wants to develop holiness in our lives through these trials. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And brethren, how many here want to see the Heavenly Father? All of us, right? Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men," and what? "Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Holiness. Is it important to learn what holiness means? I think so. This says you're not going to get in the door to see him if you don't have it, so you better know exactly what it is. The Lord wants to cultivate and prove our love of righteousness. Remember the scene with Cecil B. DeMille and Charlton Heston, I believe, and the Mosaic Law and Mount Sinai? You know, God's laws are righteous. He wants to know that we are rooted in righteousness and rooted in love. And if we're not, he's going to give us some pretty disciplining experiences to develop us along those lines. "Thou hast loved righteousness," do we love it? "And hated iniquity," do we hate it? Within ourselves especially. "Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Sometimes the Lord gives us trials to demonstrate our obedience to him, right? Remember Abraham and taking his son? What an incredible picture that was. But didn't it picture Jesus Christ and how the Heavenly Father was going to give his only begotten son? We read about it in Hebrews 11. It demonstrates that type and antitype. It says, "Even Jesus had to receive the training hand of discipline to suffer, to learn the obedience which God required of him." Again, Hebrews 5:8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Sometimes God tries to wean us away from these earthly loves that we're all hit with advertisement all the time, that we got to have this and we got to have that to be happy. And it's a whole media thing that they try to entrap us into, so we'll go out and buy and buy and buy, right? And we have to look like this to be like that. And they make us almost feel compelled to go out and buy these things. Attractions of the flesh. Sometimes attractions of the flesh, not only monetarily, right, but you know, through too much maybe sports. We're just overwhelmed with our engrossment in sports, or maybe popular figures on the media. The natural affections are what we have to crucify. The natural mind, it's deceitful, right? What does it say in Jeremiah? It's deceitful above all things. It requires constant watching and purging. If it is wrong, the head will seek to justify it and thus pervert judgment and truth. Have you ever experienced that? To rationalize? Beware of rationalization. The flesh gets so good at it. I can rationalize doing that because so-and-so does this. Or because I need this, because, and we go on and on and on, and we find every reason. That's the flesh speaking oftentimes, trying to rationalize you doing something that the old man wants to do. He weans us away from our earthly love. Sometimes beautiful homes. Not that there's anything wrong with having it, but if you love this home too much and you have a pride in this home, and you can't walk away from that home today if the Lord requires it, that might be something you have to discuss with the Lord in prayer about, because you might have too much of an affection for that. Or maybe your jobs. Maybe you love your job too much and the people you work with, and they become more of an attraction to you even than going to the meetings or in studies or in your personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. Do we love the world, brethren? We can't love the world. The world is like the Titanic. It's going down, and it's going down soon, and it's going down fast. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And what happens to this world? "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." Are you sure you want to put too much stock in this world? "And he that doeth the will of God will abide forever." The human hopes, aims, and ambitions of life will have no lasting future, because they're all going down, and they're going down soon. So the big question that we have to constantly ask ourselves, brethren, is this: are we walking in the flesh, or are we walking in the Spirit? "For if we live after the flesh, we will die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live." Romans 8:13. Choices have consequences. Is this an area we can improve upon? We're going to have to move on, but I think when I look at the tabernacle picture and the holy, this is where our mind, our new mind, is developed, right? In the sanctification process. It's all about that process and educating the mind to make the choices to comply with the expectations of our Heavenly Father if we're going to have this new position and in this vision we're talking about. So how can we be victorious in our trials? We can get a good spiritual education to know how to spiritually look at our trials. Make time and read. When you do this, you can look at your trials after the Spirit and not so much after the flesh. James 1:2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." There's something that we could have a goal of. Try looking at our trials and saying, "Thank you for this blessing, Father." There's a paradigm shift for you. This really takes an effort of faith and transformation of thought produced from years of God's training with you. And it's not easy. I wouldn't say it's easy. So increase your prayer life and appeal to God in the prescribed manner. Get a good spiritual education with which to base your choices in life. Change your perception about your trials. Try to become thankful for your trials. Focus on the purpose of your trials, which comes from study and the understanding of doctrines like the doctrine of the sin offering. Repel your trials, anxiety, and depression by singing hymns from your heart. "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" Could that repel the adversary's discouragements to you or temptations? Memorize God's promises that will sustain you through your trials if you truly believe them and repeat them frequently. Those promises are so important. I know we're going to have to close, and I know many of you have to get home, so I'm going to try to wrap this up really quick. There are many, many beautiful scriptures. Try to write them down. Make a list of these scriptures. You know, in 2 Peter 1:4, Joshua 1:7, Hebrews 13:5, you can read some of these as we go along. Instead of counting your trials, count your blessings over and over again, but try to learn as many of these precious promises as you can. And try to, you know, just try to memorize them. Try to take some time and memorize these, and they'll carry you through. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them, right? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He has set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Brethren, we have a wonderful vision, and yes, we are visionaries. The vision of lifting up the world of mankind is an incredible vision, and we've been given an incredible invitation to be a part of lifting them up and bringing joy and happiness and peace to a world groaning in pain, sickness, sorrow, and death. Let's do everything we can. Let's find every means and way and opportunity we can to comply with the Lord's expectations with us, to rejoice in the blessings he's given us, to learn from the trials and even learn to count them all joy, and to rejoice in the prospects of the world, of the new Jerusalem coming down on the world, and us being a part of the Abrahamic seed in blessing all the families of the earth. This is our vision. May this vision propel you and all the precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. May them help carry your way home and rejoice in the blessings of this convention. And we thank you, and may the Lord bless and keep you, and may his face shine upon thee and give thee strength.